Good morning, saints of God. So good to be with you this morning. So good to see you. If we were on Jeopardy this morning, and the clues or the answers were these, what would the question be? The Taj Mahal in India, the Colosseum in Rome, Chichen Itza in Mexico, Machu Picchu in Peru, the statue of Christ the Redeemer in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, Petra in Jordan, and the Great Wall of China, obviously, in China. Play along. The question would be, there you go. What are the seven wonders of the world? Right? You guys have got to watch Jeopardy a little bit. Or if the clues were the Great Pyramid of Giza, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the statues of Zeus at Olympia, the Temple of Artemis, the Mausoleum at Halicarnassus, Colossus of Rhodes, the Lighthouse of Alexandria. What are the seven wonders of the ancient world? You're catching on. If I had another example, you'd really have it, but I'm going to move on. Now, the seven wonders of the world, seven wonders of the ancient world, a few of these still exist, and these are places people go to. These are places where people stand in awe at the spectacular magnificence of what they see before him or before them. They stand and they marvel at these places, do they not? And this morning, I want us to consider two marvelous messages from angels of heaven. And I hope you hear me emphasizing and keying in on the word marvel and that word marvelous. Something that is marvelous is something that causes us to marvel. It's marvelous. And to marvel is what happens when you see or hear, or see and hear, as the case may be, something and seeing and hearing that causes you to respond in marvel. Why? Because it's marvelous. It's wonderful. And these two marvelous messages from angels from heaven, they both resulted in wonder and worship from those who heard these marvelous messages. What's sad, though, is that there were many who were aware of these marvelous messages in that day, and they missed the messages altogether. They didn't marvel. They didn't wonder. They ignored the messages. They despised the messages. They rejected the messages. And sadly, that's true as well today. And may by God's grace that not be so of you and me this morning. And so, marvelous message number one from an angel from heaven. It's the angelic message of a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. This is the message of the incarnation of Christ our Savior, recorded in Scripture in Luke 2, that passage that Justin just read. Let's turn there now. In Luke chapter 2, at the time of the angelic announcement of the birth of Christ. So if you turn there in God's Word, once again to Luke chapter 2, for this first marvelous message. That angelic message of a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. In the first five verses of Luke chapter 2, the gospel writer Luke, being the keen and careful historian that he is, Luke's careful to leave no stone unturned. Luke's fine to give to you and me very specific people, very specific places, places where you and I or anybody else can check the annals of history and see Luke's spot on and what he's writing. To give you great confidence in the gospel narrative as Luke gives it to us. He gives us very specific, very amazing, very important providences of God in getting Mary, who is now pregnant, and Joseph to Bethlehem. He mentions these specific people. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was not the second or the third decree of Augustus that people should go to their hometowns to be registered. This was the first one. Check it out in history. It's the first one, not the second one, not the third one. Luke's specific. It's the very first time that Caesar Augustus said that all should go to their hometowns to be registered. Who was governor then? Luke will tell you. I'll tell you who was governor. Quirinius was governor. Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph goes up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, a very specific city, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So many specific people, many specific places. And yet what we find here is just a whole cadre of people who are unaware of what's going on. They're not aware of the invisible sovereign hand of God. Caesar Augustus makes a decree, completely unaware that behind his decree is the sovereign decree of God, that the Son of God will be born in a small little insignificant town called Bethlehem. He just thinks he's making a royal decree, just like the political leaders of our land making their decrees. As A.W. Pink said, cultivate the holy habit of seeing the hand of God in everything that happens in your life. We have men and women making decrees all the time. Men and women making decrees that are going to affect our lives. But rest assured, men and women, people of God, rest assured, behind those decrees are the ultimate decrees of the sovereign, invisible hand of God. For Mary and Joseph, it just seems like perhaps another one of those nonsensical, unnecessary, wish they hadn't made it, governmental decrees. We've got to make a trip 100 miles south from Nazareth to Bethlehem now of all times? 100 miles and Mary's pregnant just seems like really rotten timing. And behind what seems to be really rotten timing is the amazing, invisible, sovereign hand of God. We're told by the prophet Micah, some 750 years prior to these government decrees being made, Mary and Joseph's untimely trip to Bethlehem, 750 years earlier, Micah says, and the Son of God, the Savior of the world, will come and will be born in a small little town of Bethlehem. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, we read the events of Christ's physical birth. Let's read that, verse 6 and 7. They're now in Bethlehem, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. It was the fullness of time for Mary. 9 months. The time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, something that any mother would do with her newborn, and then something that no mother would do with her newborn. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and she laid him in a manger. Why? We know the story. Why? Because there was no place for them in the inn. But there is a little stable out back where the animals are kept. Mary's given birth, and yet she has no idea what's going on around her. She has no idea, nor does anyone else on planet Earth apparently have any idea about what's about to transpire in her life. She's just a very young mother doing the very best she can in the very difficult circumstances that she finds herself in the providence of God. And so carefully, as a loving mother, she takes this newborn infant and wraps him well up securely in swaddling cloths. And then she looks around. No crib for his bed. I guess the manger will do. Sometimes newborn babies are put in cribs and cradles. Sometimes newborn babies are put in the bottom drawer of a chest of drawers. You ever heard of that one? But newborn babies aren't put in cribs. But it just seemed like, to her, the obvious best place to place her newborn baby, having no idea about what's about to transpire in her life. Innocently, unsuspectingly, she places him in the manger. In verse 8, then we are introduced to some other unsuspecting, unaware people. We're introduced to the unsuspecting shepherds who, as we've sung a couple of two or three times this morning, are just out in the fields at nighttime doing what shepherds do, maybe rehearsing some of the events of the day, making sure the sheep are well guarded in, trying to get a little shut-eye, perhaps, minding their own business, tending to their sheep, just doing what shepherds do. And then we read in verses 9 through 12 that there appears a single angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord, meaning a messenger of the Lord. That's what angel means. He's a messenger of the Lord, bringing a message from heaven, from God, to earth. And this single angel of the Lord appears with God's marvelous message. The angel stands before the shepherds. We read that the glory of the Lord shone around them. This light that's going to break upon this dark world. It was the glory of the splendor and the brightness of the majesty and the magnificence of God. It was marvelous indeed. Can you imagine the darkness of the night? Where these shepherds were, there wasn't the reflection in the distance of Lebanon that you could see from Hartsville. There wasn't the reflection of Gallatin in the distance that you can see on a good night from Trousdale County. If you're driving down Highway 25 towards Carthage, you can look over and see the reflection of Lebanon or Gallatin. There wasn't the reflection of a McDonald's sign somewhere or neon signs. It was dark. It was pitch dark. Black dark. Maybe they had a torch or two. And that darkness is erupted and shattered by the glory of the Lord as he sends an angel with a message to these shepherds. Of course, they were terribly frightened, as you and I would have been too. And then in verses 10 through 12, we have this actual message from the angel. Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger," just where Mary unsuspectingly placed the little baby. Having no idea about this angel and this message from God, from heaven. Now, we must not miss the content of this marvelous announcement. That's what makes it so marvelous. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all peoples of the world, which shall be for you sitting here this morning." This is a message from God because it transcends the shepherds. Make no mistake about it. This is a message from heaven to you this morning of good news and great joy. Do you hear what I hear? Listen to this message. For today in the city of David, that just was another name for the city of Bethlehem, like there's Chicago, the Windy City, or Nashville, the Music City, there's Bethlehem, the city of David. For today, this day in the city of David, hear this now, there has been born for you. Do you hear it? Do you hear the specificity of the message? In the city of David, this day, there has been born for you a Savior, a deliverer, a rescuer from sin. This Savior who is Christ, the long promised, the anointed and appointed Messiah of God, the desire of the nations, for whom the nations have been waiting for millennia. And now this day, this Savior, who is the appointed and the anointed Messiah, has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord, the sovereign King over all things. What a marvelous, marvelous message. In verse 12, then, there's a continuation of this marvelous message. And here are the angels. They've mentioned specific people, right? They've mentioned specific places. So many people were unawares of the specificity of what's going on here. But once again, in this marvelous message of the angels mention a pinpoint. It's like looking on the internet, like on Google's Maps, and you've punched in your address where you want to go, and that little red kind of thing, the extra red dot in the middle, pops up right where you want to go. That's the kind of specificity that's in this marvelous message here. The angel mentions a pinpoint, specific sign the shepherds were to look for. I'm going to read verse 12 again. And this will be a sign for you. Thank God for a sign. You will find a baby in the city of David, in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That word sign is a word with varied nuances. Let me just give you the nuances of that word sign. You know them already, but just for reminder's sake, I'll remind you of the nuances of that word sign as we get it in the Bible. First of all, that word sign means that by which a person or a thing is distinguished from others and is known. That by which a person or a thing is distinguished from others and is known. Let me give you an example of how that sign might have worked here this morning in our worship service. I might have said to someone who was standing out in the foyer, I want you to go in the auditorium and I want you to look for a certain individual. And this will be a sign for you. This individual has a beard, he has on gray shoes, he has on jeans and a vest, and he'll be playing the violin. Are they going to look at Nate Ellis? Are they going to look at Carol Carmen? Are they going to look at Matt Stiva? Who are they going to look at? Steve Thomas. Because by that sign that I've given, by that sign I've distinguished, I've given you something to look for, a person or a thing that is distinguished from others and is known. Another nuance of that word sign. It's used also as an indicator of an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature. A third nuance of that word. It spoke of something portending, pointing to remarkable events soon to happen, or of miracles and wonders by which God would authenticate the message of the gospel. In this case, in this passage, that word sign means every single one of those things. The angel said, we're going to give you something to look for that will distinguish this individual from all other individuals. This will be an indicator of an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature, pointing to remarkable events and of a miracle and a wonder that authenticates the message that the angels are giving, the message of the gospel. So the angel, in this marvelous message, says to these shepherds, go to this place, to Bethlehem. Not to Antioch. No, go to Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths. A baby wrapped in cloths? Nothing particularly magnificent or outstanding about that. Nothing unusual about that that would distinguish that baby from other babies. That was the typical clothing in that day for a newborn baby to be wrapped in. It was possible there could have been any number of babies in the environs of Bethlehem wrapped in cloths. It would have been normal. Now, go to Bethlehem. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Lying in a manger? This baby will be lying in a feeding trough for animals? In a stable? And that was incredibly unusual. That was incredibly specific. So this will be a sign for you. Here's where you're to go. Here's what you look for. Go to Bethlehem, look for a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. When you find that baby, you will find Messiah. When you find that baby, you will find the Savior of the world who's been born for you, who is Christ the Lord. Then in verses 13 and 14, to accentuate the message of the singular angel, the continuation of this marvelous message, there occurs the sudden appearance in that dark sky of a multitude of angels. The sky erupts with the glory of God before these lowly angels. And they say to them, and suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and might they praise God and say, because the Savior has been born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from him into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, man, that was boring. What was that all about? What did the shepherds say? And the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Jerusalem now. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They've stretched the message from the angels back to where they know is the origin of that message, and that's the Lord God of heaven. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has told us. It came with all the authority of heaven. In other words, they said, let's make haste. And they did make haste. And they said, let's go look for this specific sign of a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. In verse 16, they see the sign. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. When they saw the sign, they said to everybody there in the stable, this is exactly what the Lord told us to look for. It's marvelous. This is our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then we find in verse 18 the responses of all those present. First of all, in verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Wondered, meaning every single person there marveled. Nobody yawned. Nobody fell asleep. They wondered. They marveled at these things. They wondered and they worshiped. They were full of wonder and they were amazed that this is the message of God from heaven, of our Savior come to earth. And look at Mary's response in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Nobody can treasure things up in their hearts like you moms can. You moms are just the best at treasuring up things in your hearts, especially as they relate to your children. And Mary did that. She's this young mother, and she just treasured up all these things in her heart. In other words, Mary sat there in wonder and praise and adoration. She's marveling. Nine months ago, the angel of the Lord told me that I would give birth to the Savior of the world. And here he is. I thought the trip to Bethlehem was just a bad idea, bad timing. It was a very hard trip. I didn't want to make it. And here the prophecies have been fulfilled of Messiah being born in Bethlehem. I just didn't have anywhere else to put the baby. It just seemed like a logical place to put him to me. A few hours ago, it was in this manger. It was the only, I had no idea that God was going to send a message to shepherds out in the field watching their flock saying, go to this place and look for this sign, a baby lying in a manger. Because they told him all the details of the message. She's wondering, pondering these things in her heart. And the shepherd's response in verse 20 is, and the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And it had been just as the angel had told them. In other words, hear this. Not on that night and not on this morning. Hear this, please. Not on that night and not on this morning could the sign have been clearer. God saying to the angels, God saying to you and me, God saying to the whole world, joy to the world, the Lord is come. And this will be a sign for you. Don't miss it. Bow before it. There'll be a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And well should we all wonder and worship at what we see and hear in this passage. It's the marvelous message of grace that Paul unpacks in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Beloved, you and I this morning, God help us, you and I should marvel at the incarnation, the marvelous message of God with us to be our Savior. But just to pop the balloon just a little bit, that baby in the manger grew up to be a man who died a very public, cruel death. Who died the cruel death of a criminal on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Undoubtable fact. What a sad, tragic day. And we had thought, they said on the road to Emmaus, and we had thought that he was the Messiah. Then he was crucified like a criminal on the cross outside of Jerusalem. And if that is where the story ended, make no mistake about it, it would not be marvelous. If that's where the story ends, then it would be nothing but a fanciful, sad fairy tale. And you and I, of all men, this morning, should be most pitied, for we would still be in our sin, we would still be without hope, we would still be without God, and we'd still be without a Savior. If that's the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story, is it? There's another marvelous angelic message that causes other people like the shepherds to go and to see and to marvel. And that brings us to the second marvelous message. Marvelous message number two. And that's the angelic message of a body not wrapped in cloths, not lying in a tomb. We've seen a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, message number one. Message number two, a body not wrapped in cloths, not lying in a tomb. It's the message of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Let's now go to the end of Luke. Luke 23. Luke 23, beginning at verse 46. Just like at the time of Christ's birth, when Caesar Augustus was not aware of what was going on, like Quirinius was not aware of what was going on, like maybe Mary and Joseph might not even been aware that they would have rather have not gone to Bethlehem at this time, here too there are many unsuspecting people who are right in the facts but wrong in the conclusions, as Vance Havner would say. In Luke 23:46, we find the historical account of Christ's atoning death. And then Jesus, the same Jesus that before had been in the manger, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Some unsuspecting people said and would have thought, the criminal has finally died. But beloved, this was no criminal on the cross. This was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world as a propitiation for the sins of God's people. And they were wrong. He wasn't a criminal. He was the Christ dying on the cross as the Lamb of God. There in chapter 23, verses 50 through 56, we find the historical account of Christ's burial. There was a man by the name of Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took the body down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in a stone where no one had ever been laid. In Luke's account, he talks about Joseph of Arimathea wrapping our Lord in a linen shroud. Now, we're going to see in just a moment that when Peter goes and looks in the tomb, that Peter doesn't find a singular long piece of linen cloth. What Peter finds are multiple pieces of linen cloth lying over by themselves. And that's the account that John gives to us in John's gospel. In fact, John says, it wasn't only Joseph of Arimathea, there was also Nicodemus, that disciple, that secret disciple of the Lord's. So it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They bring Nicodemus does, nearly 75 pounds of burial spices, myrrh and aloes. And between Joseph and Nicodemus, they carefully wrap the body of the Savior in these linen strips of cloth, each linen layered with these burial spices. Kind of like what you'd see if you were imagining in your mind sort of a mummy, these cloths wrapped around. All together, they become this shroud, this burial shroud. And so in the story we saw before, we had the typical wrapping for a baby, swaddling cloths. And here, John tells us in John chapter 19, the typical burial cloths that Jews would have wrapped their dead in. Moving to chapter 24, the first three verses, we find that these women who loved Christ, who were so surprised, discouraged, that they were having to go to the tomb on this third day. But they were going with their own spices to minister to the body of Christ, only to be shocked and surprised, as we read in verse 3 of 24. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were going to minister to the body of Christ, but there was no body to minister to. It wasn't there. And here again in verse 4, there are angels in dazzling glory who suddenly appear before these women with a marvelous message. And once again, the women, like the shepherds, were terrified at the sight of these angels. In verse 5, we begin to pick up this marvelous message that the angels give to the women. The last part of verse 5, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men, these angels, said to them, "Why do you seek the living," or as the New American Standard puts it, "Why do you seek the living one? Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" They're asking him, "Why have you come to the grave? Why have you come to see a body wrapped in cloths lying in a tomb?" And then he says in verse 6 these marvelous words. The angel makes it clear as it could be. Now, they don't get it all, but it's not for lack of clarity, because the angel says, "Why are you looking for the living one amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen." He's risen from the dead, just as he said. And then they ask him a question. "Remember how he said to you while he was in Galilee?" This is in verse 7. The question is in verse 6, but in verse 7. "Remember how he said to you while he was in Galilee? Three things. The Son of Man must be delivered up. The Son of Man must be crucified. And the third day rise again." Remember how he told you that multiple times? "I've got to be delivered up. I've got to be crucified. And I'll rise on the third day." Remember how he told you about the sign of the empty tomb? And we're told in verse 8, and they remembered his words. I hope when we come to the Lord's table this morning and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," that God will give us grace to remember his words, to remember his love, to remember his acts, and not to be forgetful about them. And at that point, the penny dropped, and we're told, and they remembered his words. And maybe, I'm going to go on a little speculative branch here just a little bit. Maybe they said, "Hey, that's right. He told us that the only sign that he would give us was the sign of Jonah. Do you remember that on no less than three occasions in the Gospels, Jesus publicly spoke of the only sign that he would give? Now, it wasn't the only sign, because God had already said, "Here's a sign, baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. You can't miss it." But there were the Sadducees came, the Pharisees came, the crowds came, demanding a sign. "Prove to us. Make it clear as day. Make it clear as crystal that you are the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world." And Jesus would say, "Only a wicked and an evil generation demands a sign." And on three different occasions he said, "But the only sign that I will give this wicked generation, I will give this sign, I will give this generation the sign of Jonah." In Matthew 12, Jesus specified what the sign of Jonah is. The sign of Jonah was that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Jesus said, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He must be delivered up, he must be crucified, and he must be resurrected. And he said, this is the only sign I'll give any of you. It's the sign of Jonah. It's the sign of the empty tomb. And they remembered his words. And the sign could not be clearer. Please don't miss it. Please never excuse it. Please never walk away from it. Please never say, that's just too much for me to believe. It is supposed to be so grand. It is supposed to be so marvelous, so amazing that you go, it couldn't be clearer. The promises couldn't be more magnificent. The promises couldn't be more sure. And here again, the messengers, these women, like the shepherds 33 years earlier, went to report all that they had seen. They went to Peter and John, and they gave their report. Peter, John, this morning, us Marys, we were taking our spices to anoint the body of our Lord. We got to the tomb where he was laid. The stone was moved away. We looked in there, and there was no body to be found. And then two angels from heaven appeared to us in dazzling apparel, and they said to us, not he's been stolen, not you've gone to the wrong grave. They said to us from heaven, he is not here. He is risen, just as he promised. We've seen the sign of Jonah, Peter and John. Our Lord is risen just like he said he would rise, conquering sin and death. And they give the report, and Peter and John go, it's nonsense. It's an idle tale. But Peter, as he is, bolts. He runs out. We're told in verse 12 that Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths. Look at it in verse 12 of 24. Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, or the linen cloths only. And he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter's a fisherman, but he's the man of the street. He knows the ways of the street. He knows how people deal. The New Testament writers have emphasized over and over again that these were linen cloths. He's wrapped in linen cloths because Peter knows this is not the job of grave stealers. Grave stealers would not have taken the time to unwrap the body, expose themselves to the corruption of the body. Grave stealers would not have taken the cloth off of Jesus' face and laid them over on the side nice and folded up. Grave stealers would have come in here, gotten this body, and gotten out of here as fast as they could possibly do without anybody seeing them. This is amazing. He looks in there and he sees the linen cloths just all unwrapped, lying by themselves. And he goes away marveling. I'm not sure he gets it all just now, but he's gone away. He's heard the same message. He's not here. He has risen. And he marveled. And he wondered at the marvelous message of Christ's resurrection. This resurrection was the sign. It was proof positive that the life that he was born to, he lived out in perfect obedience to the law of God. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of death is the law, the broken law. But Christ's resurrection from the dead proved that he was indeed the perfect, sinless, perfect, obedient, law-keeping Son of God who had paid the price of redemption for all who come and believe on him. And so these two marvelous messages, the angel's Christmas message of Christ's birth, the message of a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. The angel's Easter message, the message of a body not wrapped in cloths, not lying in a tomb, are God's messages from heaven to you and me of the good news of the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace from God. They are the messages of God with us in his birth and God for us in his death and resurrection. They are the messages of God with you in his birth. They are the messages of God for you this morning in his death and his resurrection. They are the messages of good news, of great joy, of God coming to save you from the guilt of sin and God coming to save you from his just judgment of your sin. And these messages are marvelous. And they should cause us to marvel. If we were to play Jeopardy and the clues were a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, a body not wrapped in cloths, not lying in a tomb, what would the question be? Who is the Savior of the world? Who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God? It should cause us to wonder and to worship. And the question that I end with this morning is this: How will you today, this season, how will you respond to these two marvelous messages from God, from heaven, of grace? Will you respond in indifference? Will you respond in unbelief? Will you respond in wonder and praise? These messages of God with us and God for us, we should respond indeed with great joy. We should respond with humility and repentance and faith. And we should respond with adoring marvel. These two marvelous messages, they make the seven wonders of the world and the seven ancient wonders of the world pale in insignificance. These are truly marvels that should cause us to fall down in wonder, love, faith, joy, praise to the God of all wonders. And so let's do respond with adoring marvel right now by turning in our red hymn books and saying, "O come, let us adore him."